It's good to see all of you today. It's good to be here and to be back in Lone Grove and to be with Coogan this week. I'm looking forward to the time we'll get to spend together. And I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you came to be with us today and that our time will be well spent. I want to ask you a good question as we begin, one that I think of from time to time. What is the dominating thing in your life? What is the one driving force in your life that points you in the direction that you're going? The thing that you think about when you make decisions. The thing that you think about when life is hard and when life is difficult. What do you think about? What is it that keeps you going? What is the driving force in your life? When I think of the Apostle Paul, I think of his words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. For he said, "For I am determined that as I've decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified." He wasn't going to think about anything else. That was what was going to be in his heart and in his preaching and in his life. Christ. And not just Christ, but Christ and Him crucified. That was something that burned in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And it was one that was so important to him in everything that he did. The story of the cross is in all four gospel accounts. And it takes up at least three chapters in each one of those accounts. When you think about it, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that whole period of time from Gethsemane to the time of the resurrection, there is no other event in all of history, all of religious and Bible history, that is focused on like that series of time of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. When you begin to think about that aspect of it, everything that ever came before the cross and the resurrection points to it. And everything that was written after the cross and the resurrection points back to it. That's an important thing, an important event. And there isn't any event in all of your life that isn't touched by what Jesus did on the cross and what He did when He arose from the dead. Those things are vital and important to you. For a long time, I have believed that what is most needed by Christians today is a very long look at the cross. And I do not know of any problem. I don't know of any circumstance. I don't know of anything that will ever happen to you in your life that a knowledge of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ wouldn't be a meaningful thing for you to know and to think about. I believe that most of the problems that are in the church would be solved if people took a long look at the cross rather than maybe looking so much at what they think or what they feel, but to remember what Jesus did for you and for me. The Scriptures give at least 50 reasons why Jesus died on the cross. Well, 50 reasons is far too many for us to discuss today. But I do want to look at some of what I think are the most important reasons. And I hope you'll think with me. First of all, Jesus died on the cross to atone for our sins. That word atone is an old word. It's an English word. And actually, it's a compound word from a preposition and from what might be thought of as a noun. To atone means to make at one, to bring together, to reconcile. And that's what atoning is. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven and so that we could be at one with God the Father. Excuse me. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, there John writes, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father." We have somebody who will stand beside us with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Who is the propitiation? Now that's a big word. The word propitiation simply means the atoning sacrifice. He is the one who brought us back to God so that we could be reconciled to Him. We had offended God by our sins. But Jesus' death on the cross paid for our sins so that we could become friends again with God. And so, He is the one who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins, sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died so that we could have a relationship with God in the beginning, so that we could be one with Him, because our sin separated us from God. You remember in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. You remember Isaiah speaking for the Lord said that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, and neither is His ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. Our iniquities built a barrier between us and God. Our sins cause God not to be willing to listen to us when we pray. We needed somebody to reconcile us. And in the death of Jesus, we were able to be friends once again with God. If you ask me, Phil, why do you believe? Oh, I can give you many, many intellectual reasons why I believe. I believe because of Jesus fulfilling the prophetic things of the Old Testament, how that He was indeed the Messiah. That He was born in the right place. Micah 5 and verse 2 talks about Bethlehem Ephrathah. And whenever the priest wanted to know where it was Jesus was born, because Herod had asked them because of the Magi, they pointed to Bethlehem. Oh, they knew. We know from Daniel chapter 7 when He would be born. That there would be a 70-week period before He would come, and that He would come and He would establish His kingdom. And we know that the timing when Jesus was born fit the prophecy. Well, now that's not an accident. When you start thinking about 490 years, 70 weeks, all of those kinds of things make a difference. When we began to think about how that He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, how that He would be in His death with those who were criminals, those who were unrighteous, and with the rich in His death, as Isaiah 53 talks about. When you think about all of the other things, that He would be of the tribe of Judah, that He would be in the lineage of David, all of the things that took place and came to be true about Jesus. No one in the whole world could ever fulfill the kinds of prophecies that He did. When you began to think about Jesus rising from the dead, and how that He did indeed come from the dead, and how the tomb was opened, and how that the stone, that 3,000 to 4,000 pound stone, was moved, and the grave clothes were still there. The people saw Him and they touched Him and they heard Him. Yes, there are reasons to believe in Jesus that are intellectual. But if you ask me, Phil, why do you follow Jesus? I think of the words of my Lord when He said in John 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Myself." I don't think I can look at the cross and see what happened there and what He did there and how much He loved me and not be drawn to Him. When I think about Jesus, I think about love and His love and how important it was. And I think of Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, "Therefore, while we were still weak," the word weak in other versions is helpless. And the idea is somebody who can't care for himself. Someone who cannot take care of himself. Maybe one who's aged and bedfast. Or maybe one who's a little child, a baby. Can't take care of themselves. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." What is the ungodly? An ungodly is the person who doesn't think about God. God's not in his focus. He doesn't even think about those things. Christ looked at us and said, "You're weak, you can't help yourself, and you don't even think about me." But the Bible says one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love. He demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, we were weak. We didn't even think about God, and we were sinners. But Christ still loved us. And He loved us enough to die for us in a cruel, terrible way. It's a cross that makes all the difference in the world, in our lives, in who and what we are. I think about Jesus and what He did on the cross, and it was showing His humility there. You remember that the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Have this mind in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be clung to. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form or fashioned like man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross." There was a humility that was there. Here was the Son of God who had passed through the heavens. Here was the Son of God who created you. And everything that was made by Him and for Him. Colossians 1 verse 17. And yet He loved you enough to die for you. He loved you enough to allow His arms to be spread and nails to put through His hands and His feet, to hang between heaven and earth until He died. He was not so proud that He wasn't willing to die for you and for me. When I think about Jesus and His death on the cross, I think about His obedience. Now here's the Son of God, but He was obedient. Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9 says, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being then made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him." Jesus obeyed before He asked you to obey. Jesus was willing to die before He asked you to take up a cross. He's not asking you to do anything that He wasn't willing to do Himself and be Himself. Though He was a son, He learned obedience. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. He was going to be obedient even if it killed Him. He was going to be obedient. When I think about Jesus, I think about the fact that He was a ransom for many. Matthew 20 and verse 28, there Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom, that is, to pay the price for many, so that you could be free, so that I could be free. We sang a little bit about that in that song about the bondage. And I thought about that and how that the bondage ceases. And when we become Christians, He breaks that bond of sin for us, so that sin is no longer our master, so that it no longer has that hold on us to condemn us and to lead us in the wrong direction. But because of His death on the cross and our freedom from sin, we can live free and be what we ought to be. The words of Isaiah proved to be true. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 and 6, "For He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By His wounds we are healed." That's pretty hard to think. By His wounds we are healed. And then it says that all we like sheep have gone astray, each one has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Your iniquity, my iniquity, was laid on Him. He paid the price. That was obedience. That was paying the price so that we could be free. And He healed us. When it says, "By His wounds you were healed," He's not talking about a healing that is physical so much as He is one that is spiritual. That we could be forgiven, that we could be right with Him. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, it says that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. He bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you've been healed. The death of Jesus was personal. I don't know about you, but if somebody put a crown of thorns on my head, that's personal. I don't know about you, but if somebody took a whip and stripped my back bare, that's personal. If somebody nailed my hands, that's personal. Or nailed my feet, that's personal. If somebody took a spear and pierced my side, that's personal. He personally bore our sins in His body on that tree. And it was by those wounds, by the things that hurt Him, that we find healing from our sins, from our errors, from our choices that hurt and harm. I don't know about you, but I needed healing. I needed something to heal me, to straighten out my thinking, to make me go in a different direction, to help me to become the kind of person that I need to be. And Jesus was willing to die on the cross so that I could have the hope of eternal life. When I think about the cross, I think about what Jesus could give to me. You remember Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10 that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It wasn't just healing He wanted to give us, but it was a much better life, something richer and better. And whenever I think about what He's done for me individually, it's not just me. It's the difference He's made in all of our society. If we had been able to see the pagan world in which Jesus lived, for Him to come into that world and to make such a profound difference was amazing. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, there you remember the Apostle Paul talked about Jesus who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. I don't know about you, but don't we need to be delivered from our present evil age? We don't live in the days of paganism, but I tell you, I don't know that America is very far away from being a pagan nation. Oh, we don't worship idols, not with stone or silver and gold. But we have our own idols today. And our people have become as pagan as any that ever was. We need delivering. We needed saving and rescuing. When I think about the cross, I think about just how far Jesus Christ would go to try to redeem us. You see, what He did on the cross was personal to Him, but what He did it for was personal to you and to me. It is personal. Jesus died for people. He loved people. His church is made up of people. And everything He ever did was to make a difference in their lives. And I think sometimes people forget what Jesus has done for us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 to 20, knowing that you were ransomed, that is purchased back from your futile ways, those things that were hurting you and hurting everybody around you, that were inherited from your forefathers, that is those pagan nations. They had grown up that way. They didn't know any better and they hurt each other. And He says, you were ransomed from all those futile ways. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold. He didn't just buy you. Jesus could have created all the gold He ever wanted, all of the silver He ever wanted. If He wanted to redeem you that way, that wouldn't have cost anything. Not to Him. But He didn't redeem you with those perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. He loved you that much. Now, I don't know about you, but the one thing that they aren't making any more of is my blood. There's only so much of it in me. And yes, my body can manufacture new blood from that standpoint. But it's my blood and it's all contained within me. And there's only so much of it. And if I give it all, then there isn't anything left. Jesus didn't purchase you with silver or gold. He purchased you with His blood. And that's what He did for you and for me. And so the cross speaks to us. When I think about the cross, I think about it being a teacher. And I don't think I can look at the cross for very long and not be moved by it. One of the things that the cross teaches is just how far sinful men will go. When I think about the people who crucified Jesus, the Jewish leaders, the Romans, and how they got together to put this man to death, and I thought about how cruel people could be. I thought about Jesus. You know, besides the scourging, Jesus was beaten. three different times. One by the group that came to get him, once by Herod's soldiers, and once by the Roman soldiers. And that was all before the scourging. Isaiah talks about how that the hair of his face was pulled out. How that you couldn't even see him and recognize him, that his visage, his appearance was so marred after all of the beatings. And I think about the good and the religious people and what lengths they would go to try to destroy someone like Jesus Christ. The cross reveals to us man at his very worst, condemning an innocent man. And I think about how Jesus endured the very worst that people could do to him, while he did the very best that he could do for them. That's Jesus. That's who he is. Second thing that I think about when I look at the cross that it teaches me is I don't belong to me. You know what? You don't belong to you. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20. There you remember the Apostle Paul said, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body." You don't belong to you, and I don't belong to me. And it is a great day in our lives when we come to that understanding that whenever I make a choice or I make a decision, that I'm not the only one involved. I don't belong to me. Someone says, "Well, it's my life and I can do with it what I want." No, it's not. If you're a Christian, you belong to Jesus Christ. You don't belong to you. That song that we sing once in a while, James, the one that says, "I am mine no more," is true. I don't belong to me and you don't belong to you. And it's an important day in our lives when we realize that very thing. A third thing that the cross of Jesus Christ teaches us is that right and wrong matter. It matters what we do. Sometimes we forget that God hates sin. God hates sin. Why does He hate it? Does He hate it because He's a hateful God? Does He hate sin because He's mean-spirited? I'll tell you why He hates sin. He hates sin because He loves you. And He knows what sin does to you and how it hurts you. And when I think about God and His love for us and how much He has given for us and how He cares about everything that takes place in our life, and He doesn't want anything evil to happen to us because He loves us, it's no wonder He hates sin. I tell you what, I would hate for anybody to sin against my children. Hating sin doesn't mean He hates people. Hating sin means that He hates behavior. And He hates the consequences of that behavior. And I think about how many children have been hurt because mom and daddy, one of them became a drunk, or because a family broke up. I think about how many children have been hurt because someone killed a father or a mother. I think about how many people have been hurt because somebody stole something and was put in jail, or took a bunch of drugs and went to jail. And I think about how much harm there is in society because people don't do what God says. God could look at that and He could see the brokenheartedness of people. And He could see the harm that it does to families and the harm it does to the church. I could understand why He would despise that, because it hurts His people. A fourth thing that the cross teaches us is that the love of the Lord is real. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 come right after that long statement of the Hall of Fame of Faith. All of those people who had stayed faithful with God. People who had suffered all kinds of things but did not give up on God. And so when he speaks to these church members, these Hebrews, and he says, don't you give up on Christ. Hold fast to your faith. Don't become dull of hearing and don't quit on the Lord. Don't forsake Him. And he talks about all of these people who went through rougher times than some of the Hebrews were going through, these Hebrew Christians. And he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely to us, that encumbers us, that causes us to get all tangled up. Let's get rid of that. And let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now the race that's set before us is not a 100-yard dash. It's a lifelong race. Get rid of those distractions. They may not be wrong in and of themselves, but if they keep you from the Lord, get rid of them. Get rid of that sin that tangles you up and trips you up and disqualifies you from finishing the race. Something that'll grab a hold of you and hang on and not let go. Get rid of that sin. And run that race with endurance. That race that is set before us. And then I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now listen to this. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I've talked a lot about the cross, but here is a phrase that to me is interesting. Who for the joy that is set before Him endured the cross. What joy? What was there joyous about the mocking and the scourging and the pain and the nails and all of that? What was the joy that was there? I'll tell you what the joy was. You were that joy. Because in the heart of Jesus were the people that He died for. And He knew what He was doing on that cross. And He was willing to stay there and stay there and stay there until His last breath. Because He knew it would make a difference in your life. That you would benefit from it. And that He would pay for your sins. And that He would love you and show you without a shadow of a doubt that He was willing to suffer whatever men put Him through to pay the price for your sins. You are that joy. And being able to spend eternity with you in heaven, that's what He was thinking about. And that's what kept Him on the cross. And that's why heaven is so sweet for Him. And why heaven is so sweet for you. Because you can be with Him then. And fulfill His joy. Now as I end this lesson, I just have one question to ask. Where is your cross? Where is your cross? And have you taken it up to follow Him? To become a Christian, you must believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that with that faith that you repent and turn away from every sin that's so offensive to Him. Turn away from it. And make that decision in your heart that you're going to follow Him. That's repentance. Not only the turning away, but the turning toward. that you'll be willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God before anybody that wants to know. But yes, to confess Him before others and to be baptized. When you're baptized, the Lord washes away those sins by the blood of Jesus. It's in baptism that God is the active one. He makes you His child. He adds you to His church. He makes you one of His so that you belong to Him and you're free from that sin. That's why you need to be baptized. In Acts 2 and verse 38, there Peter simply said, "Repent ye and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It was true in the first century and it's true today that whenever we repent and are baptized, that we do receive the forgiveness of our sins, that God is with us and that He saves us and washes us clean. Now, when we're baptized, according to Romans 6 and verse 4 and 5, we're crucified with Christ. But you know what? He has a cross for us to take up every day. The question I want to ask you is, where is your cross? Does the cross of Jesus mean anything to you so that you're willing to pick it up and follow Him today and tomorrow and every day of your life? If you're not a Christian, become one today. But if you're a Christian and you haven't been carrying your cross, isn't it time you took it up again? Do it now. While we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
I want you to make it as if nothing else, nothing else in the whole world mattered, because one day, nothing else will matter except whether or not we are alive with the living God. So be sure and invite those that you love to the meeting this week.